history. Here in Ezekiel chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kabar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Tonight I would like to take the next few moments and speak on the subject of how to have the hand of God on your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just ask you tonight to help us to calm our hearts. Maybe we're already thinking of things that need to be done this week, appointments, meetings, just things, just life. Help us to set those cares of this life aside for these next few moments. And I just ask you to help us just to concentrate on your word. Help us to focus and speak to our hearts. May we have the attitude of the psalmist who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Father, if there is anything in our heart and our life that ought not to be there, how we pray that you would reveal that to us through your word tonight, that we may repent of that and get right with you, whether it's anger issues or bitterness or jealousy or envy. Maybe it's just sin, rebellion in different areas of our life, so that we may be a vessel for the finer, fit for the master's use. And if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, Father, how I pray you take the word of God and convict their heart here tonight and show them their need to be saved. And that we pray for them that in your timing that they would be saved. So, Father, we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's so good to be able to see the Godays and spend a few minutes with them. You know, they've been in Thailand since 2005 with us, and we were co-laboring together. And I just want to say that work with the Lao Hmong refugees, it has been the highlight of our missionary career. But that work never would have happened if it wasn't for the vision that Brother Tom had. He's the one who heard about that. He's the one who had a burden for that. And he's the one who challenged churches to pray and challenged us to step up to be able to meet their need. And that is something that I would not have seen. It wasn't even on my radar. I had never even heard about it when he brought it up in a meeting one night. And so just want to say thank you for that, brother. And this verse, this passage of Scripture, one of our videos that we produced in 2008, highlighting the work with the Hmong refugees, some of the key thoughts of that passage came from this verse here tonight about the hand of God. And I've been wanting for a long time to be able to preach a message like this. And so just thankful for that. And thankful for the faithfulness of the Godays and how he has been a mentor to us and their family. It's been an encouragement to our family from our time of being there together. And so just want to say thank you for that. We praise God for that. The phrase, "the hand of the Lord was upon him," is used several times in the book of Ezekiel. But what exactly does that mean, the hand of the Lord? We know that God is a spirit, amen? God is a spirit, so he doesn't have a physical hand. So metaphorically speaking, what does the hand of the Lord mean? Well, some people just maybe understand that to mean, well, God's just blessing Ezekiel's life. But when we look at how that phrase is used in Scripture, we come away with a more specific understanding of what that phrase, the hand of the Lord, means. The phrase, the hand of the Lord, is used 35 times in the Old Testament. And if we were to take the time tonight to study out all 35 verses, we would understand, we'd come away understanding that most of those verses refer to the Lord's hand as a way of describing His power. And so in Ezekiel's case, the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel meant that God was working in him and through him, empowering him to accomplish his plans and purposes to those in exile. And by way of application tonight in 2021, again, the lives of so many people this past year have been upended. Perhaps there's no better time in recent history than today, than right now, for us to have the hand of God on our lives, on our families, on our churches, and on our ministry, so that God can empower us to accomplish His plans and purposes to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this message tonight, we're going to see several aspects of Ezekiel's life, and that by making personal application, we too can have the hand of God on our life. And so, first of all, to have the hand of God on your life, you must first of all surrender to the will of God. You must surrender to the will of God. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the end of verse 3. We read, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon him." I'll read that again. "The hand of the Lord was there upon him." Where was there for Ezekiel? Well, it was in Babylon at that time, right? I can assure you it wasn't Ezekiel's choice to be in Babylon, but it was God's will. And friends, when we talk about surrender and what it means to surrender, it means to yield ownership over what we consider to be ours, whether it's our life, our property, our time, our money, our dreams, our aspirations, and even our so-called rights. And when we surrender to God, we are acknowledging that what we own actually belongs to God, and that we are to care for as stewards the things that He has given us. Amen. And by surrendering to God, we admit that He is in control of everything that we own, including our property and our money, our time, our possessions, our rights, and yes, even our present situation. Whether it's financially related, health related, economically related, job related. Now, Ezekiel was born in the land of Judah into a family of priests. And he would have been told growing up by his father and probably his uncles, if he had any, and other relatives, of what life is going to be like in the temple, of what life is going to be like serving God in the temple. And certainly he had his dreams and he had his aspirations of how ministry will go. But for those who are in the ministry could attest today, sometimes it doesn't go the way we had planned. Amen. For Ezekiel, those plans and those dreams, they never came. For in 597 B.C., when Ezekiel was just 25 years old, he, along with his wife, and went into exile with many other people into Babylon. You see, God had used Nebuchadnezzar to conquer his people because they refused to repent of their sin, of their idolatry, and of their rebellion. And friends, sin always has a cost. And those 70-year exile period in Babylon was a tremendous heavy price for them to pay. They suffered the loss of their homes, their businesses, their properties, their income, and eventually their worship center. I can picture in my mind's eye Ezekiel at 25 years old, along with his wife as they began that 700-mile walk to Babylon. And maybe as they're passing around that last bend, looking over his shoulder and taking one last look at that glorious temple that in Jerusalem, a temple in which he prepared his whole life to serve in, but in which circumstances beyond his control would never come to pass. I can really only imagine what was going through Ezekiel's mind. Imagine tonight with me, if you would, his disappointment he would have felt. He prepared his whole life for this time he could enter temple service. But again, life and ministry does not always turn out as we imagined it would. Now, sometimes it's the result of our own sin. Sometimes it's the result of someone else's sin. And sometimes it's just the result of a situation beyond our control. But tonight, this evening, can you relate to Ezekiel at all in some way? Maybe you had some plans for your life. Maybe you've had some dreams for your life. And it just didn't turn out the way you were expecting it would. Ezekiel's response was to surrender to the will of God. What's yours? Imagine the confusion he would have felt. Now what am I supposed to do? What does God's judgment on my nation mean for me? Is God done with me even before I begin ministry? Am I done? Is that it? Is it finished? Kaput? By the way, he would wait 5 years before getting an answer to those questions. And maybe tonight you find yourself in a situation and you're confused how this is going to affect your life, how it's going to affect your family, how it's going to affect your ministry, your church. But in spite of the confusion, Ezekiel lived in a state of surrender. I imagine the stress he would have been going through at the time. I don't know about you, but I like to know where I'm going to be and what I'm going to be doing. And he has to be having thoughts of what's going to happen to my wife and I? How are we going to live? How am I going to support my family? And although he experienced disappointment, confusion, uncertainty, he knew that this judgment, or should I say, this captivity was God's judgment on his nation. And he surrendered his life. He surrendered his ministry. And friends, he surrendered his future to God. And as a result, he was right where God wanted him to be. Amen. To have the hand of God on our life, like Ezekiel, we'll need to surrender our life and our aspirations and our hopes and our dreams and our reputation and our rights and yes, even our future to God. Well, to have the hand of God on your life, you must first of all surrender to the will of God. Secondly, you must have a steady walk with God. Look in verse 1, if you will. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Notice that phrase, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. When Ezekiel and the other captives arrived in Babylon, they settled into this area near the Kabar River. And as the events of chapter 1 unfold, when Ezekiel here receives his call to be a prophet, we learn that they had been there for 5 years. Now, let me put this in a little bit of context for you. There were a total of 3 deportations from Judah to Babylon. Daniel and the 3 Hebrew children left in the first deportation about 8 years before. Ezekiel and many of the other skilled people were taken in the second deportation. And so when Ezekiel arrived, the captivity, they're 8 years into their captivity. He'd been there, as chapter 1 opens up, for 5 years. So the Jews are now 13 years into their 70-year exile. And as I mentioned, he was there for 5 years already, and a lot can happen in 5 years. Would Ezekiel remain faithful to God? Or would he succumb to doubt, anger, bitterness and turn his back on God. Well, the middle of that verse, he says, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. That's when he gets this vision from God. And you can read about this vision, the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. And this vision comes to a conclusion in chapter 3, verse 13. We pick it up in verse 14, chapter 3, where we read, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days." So notice at the conclusion of this vision, he then goes into the town of Tel Abib. So this vision happened outside of the city at the riverbank there of Kabar. Now, some people take back in chapter 1, verse 1, that phrase here, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. Some people with the idea of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 16, verse 13, where Paul comes into Philippi and he goes down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Right. So some people with that as a backdrop in their mind would say that Ezekiel here, that phrase in chapter 1, verse 1, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar, meant that he was in a prayer meeting with some of the other faithful exiles there at the riverside. Other people pointed out that maybe that phrase, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar, suggested that he lived in that town with the other exiles, but maybe as any other believer in such dire circumstances would do, he just wanted to get away from the crowd. He wanted to have some alone time with God, went down to the riverside and just to pray and seek God's face. But friends, tonight, in either scenario, the answer to our question is the same. Did Ezekiel remain faithful? Yes, amen. He absolutely remained faithful despite the living in a difficult situation. Amen. And after 5 years, we still find Ezekiel walking with God. Those 5 years was a discouraging time, no doubt, for many of the exiles as they're trying to reconcile their faith with their life situation. Maybe they're thinking, well, isn't Jehovah God? And aren't we Jews God's chosen people? Didn't he conquer the promised land and give it to us? And isn't Jerusalem his holy city and the temple? That's his presence. That's where he dwells. Many of the exiles became disappointed and discouraged and defeated. It was because they lost focus. They lost focus. They took their eyes off of God. But Ezekiel, he never lost focus. He faithfully maintained a walk with God. In 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to become the first woman to swim the 21 miles across the Catalina Channel off the southern coast of California. The water was ice cold. The tides and the current were against her. Sharks were spotted in the area. And the fog was so thick that she could barely see the support group in the boats that followed her. She swam for 15 hours and became physically exhausted. And because of the fog, not being able to see the shore, she lost hope. She stopped swimming and was pulled out of the water. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she realized the shore was less than a mile away. You see, it wasn't the cold water that caused her to lose hope. It wasn't the tides or the current. It wasn't even the sharks. It was the fog. And later she said, if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. And by the way, several weeks later, she tried it again and that time was successful. But friends, maybe there's someone here tonight. You're in a foggy season of life. You're living in a fog of maybe trouble to varying degrees of worry, of doubt, of depression, maybe the loss of a loved one, health problems, financial uncertainty, strained relationships with family, friends, co-workers. Consider Florence Chadwick's words. She said, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And though we may find ourselves in a foggy season of life, may God help us with the eyes of faith to be able to cut through that fog to see the shore of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can keep our eyes on Him and focused on Him. And by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and keeping our eyes on Him, we can maintain a faithful and a steady walk with Him, no matter the situation that we may find ourselves in. Well, to have the hand of God on your life, you must, first of all, surrender to the will of God. Secondly, you must have a steady walk with God. Thirdly, you must see the wonder of God. Again, in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Amen. This date is permanently etched into Ezekiel's mind. Again, he says it came to pass in the 30th year. He knew how many years old he was. In the 4th month, he knew how many months old he was. And it says in the 5th day of the month, he knew the day when he was called to be a prophet. He knew the year, the month, and the day of this call in his life. For many of us who are old enough, it may be equivalent or something to ask along the lines of, where were you when the Twin Towers in New York City fell? You see, we all have dates, experiences that are seared into our memories. God was going to reveal Himself in such a way that Ezekiel never would have imagined in his wildest dreams. Tonight, can you imagine, can you remember a time when God caught your attention? Well, if you're saved here tonight, you can certainly think back to how He was working in your heart and to bring you to salvation, how He showed you that you're not just a sinner, but a hell-deserving sinner. And certainly God got a hold of your attention at that time. Amen. For those who've been called into the ministry can maybe relate to another time when God got a hold of them in that way. But you don't have to be in the ministry for God to get your attention. I'm sure many of us, if you've been saved for any length of time, can recount and recall times and seasons when God just got a hold of our attention. And friends, whether Ezekiel went to a prayer meeting that day or whether he just wanted to get alone with God and have some alone time with Him, it was just like any other day for him. But the Lord made it a turning point in his life. And friends, we really just never know what a difference a day is going to make when we are seeking God and living for Him. Now, from a human perspective, the exiles were in a hopeless situation. And no doubt many were in a crisis of faith, wondering, where's God? Well, on this rather ordinary day, God decided to show up and answer that question. Where was God? He was right there with them. He was right there with them in their suffering, in their difficulties, in their despair. He was right there in Babylon with them. And this vision given to Ezekiel showed that God's not limited to a temple in Jerusalem, but that He was also with them in their captivity. And like many believers in captivity today, many of those believers, those in exile back then, so today, many believers today have a limited view of God. They live their life in such a way that they don't really believe that God can turn their present situation around or that He can make a difference. And through this vision, Ezekiel had received a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. And if we desire to have the hand of God on our life, we need to have a proper view of God. To fear the Lord is to have an exalted view of God. It is to stand in awe of His might, of His majesty, of His power, of His grace, of His wisdom. I mean, we just, for a few moments, just think about Jesus Christ. And here He was who spoke the words, "Let there be light." And He brought light and life to a dark and lifeless planet. And if there is someone here tonight that you're not saved, Jesus Christ wants to bring light and life to your dark and lifeless soul too. Amen. And then He comes and takes on flesh and He lives amongst us. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be weary. The Bible says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And He's God. And He's living amongst us. Here's the one who fed multitudes with a few bread, loaves of bread and fish. And here's the one who opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of the deaf. Raised the dead. In the midst of a storm, says, "Peace, be still." And even nature obeyed Him. And there was a great calm. It's been rightly said that God either calms the storms in our life or He calms us in the storm. And then He willingly goes to the cross and takes our sin. Paid the sin penalty for us on the cross. Died, was buried 3 days later. I would have loved to have seen it. When not even death could hold His grip. And He resurrected triumphantly out of the grave. And now He sits at the right hand and is able to give eternal life to all that call. Come unto Him in repentance and faith. And friends, just what a great and grand and glorious God we have. Amen. Do you think God's up in heaven wringing His hands over the whole COVID situation or the next pandemic that's going to come our way? Or is He concerned about the aftermath of the political situation in our country and just the upheaval that many people are experiencing? And of course not. Of course He isn't. Having a healthy fear of God gives us the confidence that God is in control. God is sovereign. Amen. In Genesis 18, verse 14, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness." When people ask me to sign their Bible, I'll sign it with Luke 1:37, which says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Amen. I just came across an African praise song a few weeks ago. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not blessed with one of those voices. But the words go like this. Who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. Who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. And He sure does. Now tonight, none of us are going to admit that we have a small view of God, but sometimes our actions just show how big we think God is. How big is God for you tonight? Well, it depends. You know, as you approach the Rocky Mountains and you see those mountain peaks off in the distance and they just look like little hills, right? And then you get there and you're standing at the base of Pike's Peak and you're looking up and you're like, wow, that's big. Or you see this plane fly over at 35,000 feet and it's just a little speck of a thing up there. And then you're at the airport, you're standing next to your gate, you're looking out the window and there's a big, gigantic 747 and you're wondering how on earth can something so big ever get off the ground. How big is God for you? Well, friends, His size is going to depend on the distance that you are from Him. You have a small view of God as if you view God as like the Rocky Mountains from a distance or that little plane way up high. Likewise, you have a big view of God as if you view God as if you're at the base of Pike's Peak looking up or you're standing next to one of the largest passenger jets in the world, the Airbus A380, you know, that double decker that goes all the way across. I flew in one time. And I thought we would never get off the ground on takeoff. That thing is massive. But your distance from God is going to affect your view of Him. And the closer you are to God, the bigger He will be in your life. And your view of Him will be that of a great and awesome and powerful God that He is. Amen. That He is. Yes. And if that's not how you view Him tonight, then take heed to James chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Maybe tonight you need to get a closer look. Amen. Well, to have the hand of God on your life, you must not only surrender to the will of God, have a steady walk with God, see the wonder of God, but quickly you must seek to work for God. What I mean by that is being available. Be available to be ready for Him to use as He sees fit. In verse 3, we read, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest." Though Ezekiel was a priest, God had a new occupation for him, that of a prophet. Again, before the captivity, Ezekiel would have been looking forward to temple service and having a long and fruitful ministry there in Jerusalem. However, God had different plans for him. God wanted Ezekiel to be His messenger to those in exile. Ezekiel the priest was hereafter to be known as Ezekiel the prophet. Now, after this vision, we read that Ezekiel felt the enormous weight of this call. But we don't read anything in Scripture where he fought this call, or he argued with God about it, or that he tried to run away from it. He spent 5 years in captivity waiting on God to learn what the next stage of his life will be. And when that call came, he was available. Amen. Tonight, are you available for God to use as He pleases? For Him to direct you? For Him to guide you? Or to call you? Some may say, well, bless God, I'm already a pastor. Well, that's great. Well, what if He wants you to be a missionary? Or, I'm already a missionary. Well, what if God wants you to become a pastor? Or, I've been now from coast to coast and from north to south, and I just, this is only anecdotal evidence, only up my observation. I have no data on this. But I believe that many people that sit in the pews have an attitude that God only calls those people who are maybe a teenager, or maybe someone in their early 20s, thinking, oh, I've already got a career, I've already got a family, you know, I'm set, or I'm about to retire. Well, what if God wants you out of your career and into the ministry? Is your life available to Him? Are you open to His direction? One of the members of Team Liberia, his name is Dan Lindsay, and he is in his 60s. Last year, he was pastoring a church in Wisconsin. And him and his wife wanted to end their, while they had the physical ability to be able to end their ministry years on the mission field. And they heard about this project and they felt impressed of the Lord to be a part of it. And so he resigned his church, moved to Fargo, became part of Team Liberia, and is now, him and his dear wife are in Liberia. You know, he could have used his retirement time once he reached that age. He is that age. Just to take it easy. Be with the grandkids. But he wanted, him and his wife wanted to end it serving God. Amen. Is our life available for God to use as He pleases? Are we one of those who say, here am I, Lord, send me? Or are we ones who would say, here am I, Lord, send my sister? You know, it's our natural, sinful human behavior to start making excuses when not to surrender, when God begins moving on our heart to lead us or direct us to a particular area of ministry. For example, if God was calling me off the mission field to pastor or to start a church, I can come up with a lot of excuses on why I wouldn't make a very good pastor. But God's not interested in my excuses, is He? He's interested in my surrender. And God can certainly make up for any deficiencies on my behalf if that's His will. And likewise, God's not interested in your excuses either. He's interested in your surrender. If you want to have the hand of God on your life, then you need to be available to His call. You need to be available to be what God wants you to be and to do what He wants you to do. And I hope you can understand this. Be available for Him to make you into the person, the man, the woman, the teen, the child that He wants you to be. Well, to have the hand of God on your life and ministry, you must not only surrender to the will of God, you must have a steady walk with God, you must see the wonder of God, you must seek to work for God, and quickly and finally, you must submit to the Word of God. In verse 3 again, the Word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. You see, God didn't have just didn't have something to show Ezekiel, He had something to say. And the purpose of Ezekiel's vision was to give him a message. And that message is that God is moving. God is allowing Himself to be seen in what appeared to be a God-forsaken place. They were not alone after all. God was right there with them in their suffering, in their captivity, in their despair. God was right there with them. And that's a message that we all need today. Amen. God loves you. He is interested in you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to do something, make something special out of your life. And in spite of our circumstances and despite our sin, God is with His people. He always has been and He always will be. Amen. What an enduring message of hope. The phrase, "the word of the Lord came," is used 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel wasn't saying, "this is what I think you should do or what I suggest you do." This was a "thus saith the Lord" message. This comes from God. And as you read through the book of Ezekiel, you know that God had Ezekiel do some pretty interesting things. Amen. But you see, we see that he not only received God's word, he submitted to it. He obeyed it. He did what God wanted him to do, though it was not easy and though it was not popular. And tonight, to have the hand of God on your life means that you need to also submit to the word of God. It means that we're going to often find ourselves going against the current of our culture, the current of our society. As my pastor has often said, any old dead log can float downstream. But it's going to take faith, friends. It's going to take courage and faith to obey this book, to go against the culture, to go against the society. Amen. I close with one last verse, looking in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. If Luke 1:37 did not turn out to be my life's verse, perhaps 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9 would have. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Tonight, a perfect heart isn't necessarily a sinless heart. It's a heart that's yielded, wholly yielded to the Lord and fully trusting Him. Friends, God is looking for men and women and children that He can use, people that He can put His hand on so that He can work in them and through them and accomplishing His plans and purposes at this time in history. Well, to be the kind of person to have the hand of God on them, you must first of all surrender to the will of God. Secondly, you must have a steady walk with God. Thirdly, you must see the wonder of God. Fourthly, you must seek to work for God. And fifthly and finally, you must submit to the Word of God. May the Lord add His blessings to His Word this evening. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that for the narrative here that's in Ezekiel 1 and how even after these thousands of years, it can still challenge us. Father, I pray that You would help us to surrender whatever stage of life we're at, whatever season of life we're at, whatever mistakes we've made or others have made or wherever we find ourselves today. We know that You still have a will for our life. Father, help us to surrender to that. And if there's sin that's there, help us to know what it is so that we can repent of it. Father, our life is so busy, so easy to let devotion time with You slip here a little, there a little. Father, help us like Ezekiel. Even though the difficult situation that he had and that he faced, he maintained a faithful walk with You, a steady walk with You. God, help us. No matter what we're facing in our life, to have that time where we could just have that alone time with You, that quiet time. We can just pour our hearts out to You, and that as we read Your Word, You can minister and speak to us. Father, help us to have a proper view of You. So easy to get carried away with the aftermath of this election and this pandemic, to get so uptight and so nervous, so anxious, so whatever. Father, help us to have a proper view of You. Help us to draw close to You, to realize that You are in control. And once we realize that, and it really grips our heart, what a peace and a calming assurance it brings to know that You are in control and that You have the final say. Help us to be available. Maybe tonight, there's someone here tonight would say, well, I would surrender, or I would do this, but I've got this over here, or I've got this, I got that. Help us to take those things and be willing to surrender them and put them aside. I ask for the faith and the courage to be able to follow through what You would have us to do. Father, help us to submit to Your Word. Oh, certainly we born-again Christians who choose to follow You and follow Your Word are definitely going against the wicked culture of this day. Sometimes it's easier just to tuck our tail between our legs and just go with the flow. God, help us. Help us. And the faith and courage to obey this book. And to be willing to stand out and to be a light, as John the Baptist was a bright and shining light, that we may be one such light that would draw sinners unto You. I pray Your hand to be upon this pastor. I pray Your hand to be upon this church and all the ministries, the people, the members. And I just pray for this church to be a great lighthouse that draws in the sinners, and where they can be converted. And Father, we just ask You to use us in these last days for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Let's stand together, church family. Thank you so much, Brother Lang. Thank you for it's a good word, wasn't it? Amen. Good word indeed. Thank you so much for submissively to the Lord, to the Lord's direction to preach that message this evening. Tremendous word of encouragement, word of challenge. I'll be honest, I wouldn't have thought to go to Ezekiel for that, but tremendous fit. Appreciated that so very, very much. As we sing this evening, of course, this time of reflection, time of invitation, please just trust that the Lord would sow His word to our hearts. obviously, if there's something you need to get in these altars about, then please do that. But again, as we sing, might what we've heard tonight deal with our hearts. Courage us indeed. We have a great God. So thankful. Aren't you thankful you're saved tonight? That you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you can indeed have His hand upon you, whatever He would direct us, as we say. Brother?
Number 534, search me, O God.
Amen. Amen. Been a good day. Trust the Lord is going to send us with His blessing. And indeed, please be in prayer for each other. Pray for your church family throughout what's going on. And there's folks that are struggling, battling with different things. So just pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. God, just be pleased. Continue to use us for His glory. Amen.
Lord is good, isn't He?